Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 with Put Off, Put On. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Ephesians, as we read the first three chapters and all the glorious truths that are revealed of us there in Christ and the many deep things that are said, I think we could easily start to get the idea as we read that this book of Ephesians must be written to very advanced believers, believers who have known God and been in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, and who are therefore ready for much advanced truth. And yet as we get into the later chapters of Ephesians, Ephesians 4 through 6, they talk about the worthy walk that we are to live, the worthy lifestyle, how we should order our behavior as people in Christ, we can see that that is not the case. Paul tells these people things like, don't lie, don't steal. Things that I think if you told them to a long-term believer who many decades has been walking with Jesus Christ, they would almost be insulting to tell someone like that. At least they should be, because a person who's known God for a long time should be far beyond such behaviors. So it becomes clear in these last few chapters of Ephesians that this book is actually written to young believers, new believers, people who haven't been in Christ for very long. And I think it's very interesting that those very deep truths of Ephesians 1 through 3 about us being in Christ are things that Paul thinks that young believers should know and that the Holy Spirit thinks young believers should know. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, now starting in verse 22, we have been learning that we should not live like the nation around us lives. We should not just live the culture of the United States of America or whatever nation we call our own, because they live in futility. They live in ignorance. Their understanding is darkened. And Christ did not teach us to live that way. Then in Ephesians 4:22 we read that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we are advised here to put off, or to strip off, the old man. And that really has to do with the old humanity, the old way of living. So our former manner of life, the way we used to live, we were supposed to strip that off like we'd strip off dirty, smelly clothes. Just strip them off. Take them off. Put off those old behaviors from us. Take them off like dirty clothing. Take off that old lifestyle you used to live before you came to faith in Christ. Strip it off. Put it off. And that's what this last portion of Ephesians 4 is about. It's about putting off the old lifestyle and putting on the new. Then verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we need a complete renewal in the spirit of our minds, a rejuvenation. Now, the spirit of our minds, what does that mean? Well, here we have the word of our mind, of your mind. And of, in the Greek, we call that the genitive. Genitive, that's a long word, but it just means of with something. So of our minds is the genitive. And I think in this case, it's what's called the genitive of apposition. There's another long word, but apposition just means when two words are kind of put back to back, but they mean the same thing. And I think that's true of spirit and mind. If you follow out the word spirit in the Bible, you'd see it's often connected with the mind and the thoughts and the opinions. I know that's not what a lot of people teach, but I don't think they ever went to their Bibles to learn what spirit means. They just went to their philosophies or their own reasoning about it. But in the Bible, the spirit is connected with your mind and thoughts. So I think in this case, it's talking about the spirit of your mind means the spirit that is your mind. And in mind, we need to be renewed. We need to be rejuvenated. So understand that learning to live like Christ is not just a matter of changing what we do, but it's also a matter of changing how we think. And living the Christ-like life is going to be very difficult if you think of those old behaviors that you used to do the same way you used to think about them. When you're not a believer, there are many wicked and sinful practices that you do that you think are beneficial for you. They make me feel good. They make me happy. I enjoy them. They're a good thing. They bring good results. That's what you think in your darkened mind. But when you come to Christ and you know those things are wrong, if you try yet to think about them the same way, you think, oh man, that thing would be so much fun. It would be so good. It would make me feel so good. It would be so exciting. It would be so beneficial. But oh, I just can't do it because God says I can't. But oh man, it would be so great. Well, if that's how you're thinking about it, it's going to be almost impossible to live the Christ-like life. But the fact is that you need to be renewed in your mind. You need to be renewed in your spirit. You need to put on the new way of thinking about those things. You need to realize that those old sins were disgusting. Those old sins were not beneficial. They dragged you down. They tore you down. They damaged you as a person. They damaged you in character. They made you a worse human being, a worse individual. And they ultimately did not really benefit or help you. So you need to start thinking about those things as what they are, as disgusting, as damaging. And it's not going to be very hard not to do things that you consider disgusting or damaging or not beneficial. So before you're going to be able to successfully live the life in Christ, you need to start thinking about that old way of living the right way. Getting rid of old behaviors involves thinking about them differently. Whether we're talking about pornography or fornication or drugs and alcohol or stealing or greed or whatever the case might be, you have to start thinking about those things the way God thinks about them. And then with a new mindset, you'll be able to avoid doing them much easier. So you put off the old futile, empty, ignorant way of thinking and put on the new way of thinking. And that makes it much easier to live the Christ-like life. Then verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So just like you strip off that old man, that old humanity, that old lifestyle, in its place you put on the new man, the new humanity, the new lifestyle. You put it on like a new clean suit of clothes. And you start anew. Like I said, first of all, in a new way of thinking. And then follow that up with a new way of living, just like a new suit of clothes. Now this new man, this new lifestyle is in accord with God. It's in accord with his ways. It is in accord with the truth. Because God's way is the truth. Not the world's way, God's way. Believing that sinful actions are good and beneficial is simply a lie. They are not. You're not benefited by pornography. You're not benefited by fornication. You're not benefited by drugs and alcohol. You're not benefited by greed. You're not benefited by those sinful actions. No, that's a lie. That's not the truth. This new lifestyle is in accord with God, and it's in accord with the truth. It is in truth being created in righteousness and loving kindness. So this new man, this new humanity, this new lifestyle is created in us by God according to his truth. And it's made in righteousness. And righteousness is just right living. Just living, fair and equitable living. That's what that new lifestyle is like. And then it's made in loving kindness. Loving kindness toward God and toward those around us. And that's God's love and that's kindness. Now that's both his love and kindness toward us in changing us this way, even though we don't deserve it. It's all by his grace. And it's also the loving kindness that is produced in us that helps us live this new lifestyle. It's neither loving nor kind to have a one-night stand with someone, to use them like a piece of meat and then throw them away the next day. That's not loving. That's not kind. It's not loving or kind to get drunk and then do the out-of-control behaviors that go along with that, and so on and so forth. This new lifestyle is according to loving kindness. The old one is not. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So now we get into a portion where the Holy Spirit is telling us specific things we are to put off, like old dirty clothes, and specific things we are to put on, like new clean clothes in its place. Old lifestyle ways of behavior and new lifestyle ways of behavior. Things to put off and put on. And the first one is to put away lying. Put away lying. Now, lying is common in our society. Lying to get yourself out of trouble. Lying to smooth things over. You say, well, if I told the truth, I'd just be in a huge argument with my spouse, or I would just be getting my kids all upset if I really told them that the shot is going to hurt. Well, then they'd be all upset. Well, what good does lying do them? They're going to find out it hurts anyway. What good is lying about them in advance, other than it makes it convenient for you that you don't have to deal with them crying and not wanting to do it? But look, they're going to find out the truth. Or what about lying to your children about Santa Claus? Wow, that's something that people justify. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing, they believe in that and all this. Well, I say it's a beautiful thing when our children believe the truth. When they believe, for example, in Jesus Christ. They're never going to find out that Jesus Christ wasn't real, that he was just a story you told them. No, Jesus Christ is true, and he loves them, and he cares for them, and he gives them his good gifts of grace. And that's what they should be believing in, not some imaginary God of Christmas that our society worships, that they're going to find out someday isn't real. No, no, don't justify lying. Not ever. Not ever. Put that off with your fellow man, and particularly with your fellow believers, because he says, let us each be speaking truth with his fellow man, seeing that we are members of one another. And as believers, we are people of the truth. And we should each be telling each other the truth. After all, if we're in Christ, we're members of each other. If your children are in Christ, they're members of you. If your spouse is in Christ, they're members of you. We're all members of Christ, so we're members of one another. And that other person deserves the truth just like you do. So put off lying with your spouse, your children, your friends, your fellow believers. Put it off and put on telling the truth. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So here we are to put off being angry, or particularly to put off sinning when we are angry. And notice it doesn't specifically say to put off being angry. Because there are times when there just is no right reaction to a situation other than to be angry. When I find out about a little child being abused, if I'm not angry, there's something wrong with me. I don't need to put that off. When I hear about the Holocaust and the things Adolf Hitler did, or the things that Joseph Stalin did to the people in Russia, that just makes me angry, and it should. I don't want to put that off. But what we should put off is sinning when we're angry. And some people, they just justify bad behavior by saying, well, I was angry. As if bad behavior is truly excused by being angry. Now, often what happens when we sin when we're angry is that we lose our tempers. I think often when people who lose their temper easily read this passage, they think, well, you can't get angry and not sin. Whenever I get angry, I sin. So he must mean put off anger altogether. I think those are just people with hair-trigger tempers, that if they get angry, their temper's instantly gone. But the fact is that that's not necessary. You can be angry and yet still hold your temper. You can be angry and yet still be in control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. And the Spirit will help us maintain control when we're angry. So if you're angry but you keep your temper, you can continue to act in a godly way. So if you're angry, beware of sinning. Then he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And what he's talking about here is to put off holding on to your wrath. You're letting the sun go down on it means holding on to it, letting it to continue from day to day to day, letting it fester. And wrath that's held on to, that's allowed to fester, turns into bitterness. Now, many people hang on to their anger because they feel like if I let go of that anger, that's the same as letting the person who did that awful thing to me off the hook. That's the same as letting them get away with it if I let go of the anger. But really, does it harm that person that you haven't let go of your anger toward them? Do they even know that you're holding on to the anger toward them? Does it affect them at all? Probably not nearly so much as it affects you. You're the one who's damaged the most by holding on to anger. No, let it go. Let go of that wrath. Let go of that day's wrath that day. And don't let bitterness grow. And here is the new way of thinking about it in verse 27, where it says, "Nor give place to the devil." The fact is that when we sin when we're angry, or when we hold on to our anger, well, that leaves room for the adversary, the enemy, the devil. He can use that anger, and he can use that bitterness, that festering anger, to get a foothold in your life. Anger and bitterness, just let him come in. So God's people shouldn't be angry type people, people who are always angry, people who are always fuming, people who hold on to bitterness over the months and years. No, that just allows the devil to get into your life, the enemy to get a hold of you. We need to be people who strip off anger and bitterness like old clothes. Verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So here's another thing we are to put off, to strip off like old clothes, and that is to put off stealing. God's people should not be the type of people who you walk into their house and you see all their towels say Hilton or Sheraton on them. They shouldn't be the type of people that you go in their kitchen and that you look at all their plates and their silverware and they could tell you the restaurants they've pilfered those from. Their salt and pepper shaker comes from this or that restaurant. And just as you walk through that person's house, everywhere you see is a reminder of something they've stolen from someplace or other. No, that's not the way God's people should be. And if that's the way your house is, shame on you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to put off that kind of behavior. You need to put off stealing. That is not appropriate for a follower of Jesus Christ. And instead, you put on toiling, working with your hands that which is good. Now notice, it doesn't just say work for things. Do any work, even if it's bad. And the fact is that some people work very hard to accomplish bad things. Those people, for example, who run a store out of their front porch for illegal drugs. Well, some people, sometimes maybe they have to work very hard to get those, and it's dangerous, difficult work. It makes a lot of money, but it's hard labor. Well, but that's not the kind of work he's talking about, working to do something illegal, working to do something that only accomplishes addiction and destruction in people's lives. So it's not just to do any work, but work doing something good. Work doing something that benefits other people, that benefits society. Not just any work, but work that accomplishes good. And then here's the new mindset part of it, that he may have to share with one who has need. And what's usually the mindset of people who are stealing? Well, you think, well, the hotel, it has lots of towels. It's not going to miss these. Or this person has more money than me. So they're not going to miss this money I'm stealing from them as much as I'll benefit from the fact that I need it. I need it more than they do. And so you justify it by saying, well, this person or this organization has more than me, so I deserve to steal this. But he says, no, put off that way of thinking. Instead, think this way. Think instead about people who have less than you. And think, if I work hard doing something good and earn some money, well, then I'll have some extra to give to those who have less than me who have need. That's the way God wants his people to be thinking. To be thinking about sharing with those who have less than us. Not looking enviously on those who have more and thinking about ways to steal from them. Put off the stealing. Put on giving to the less fortunate. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So he says, put off, ultimately, putrid words. Words that just fester, words that damage, words that destroy. dirty jokes, corrupt ways of thinking like swearing, insults, words that tear down. Don't let those be going out of your mouth. Put that behavior off. But instead, let words be coming out of your mouth that edify, that build up other people. Instead of dirty jokes, things that build people up to live in moral and upright and upstanding ways. Instead of words that tear down and insult and belittle people, speak words that build them up and strengthen them. And let your words give grace to those hearing. So put off foul speech and put on speech that builds up. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And that's the new way of thinking part of it, is that we should understand that when we have putrid words come out of our mouths, well, remember that God's Spirit sealed you when you believed in Christ. And when he hears those words coming out of your mouth, that grieves him. That makes him feel bad. We're sealed by him for the day of redemption. He owns us. And he hates to see us corrupting ourselves and tearing down others with putrid words. So put off that kind of speaking. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he says, put off all these things. Put off all these lifestyles, bitterness, and fury, and anger, and clamor. Put off slanderous speech. Put off malice. These sorts of things are all too common in our day, all too common among people in our society, but they're not part of our worthy walk in Christ. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So instead, we should put on kindness and tender compassion. These are completely the opposite of bitterness and fury and so forth. And then forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that's a very different paradigm for forgiveness than what we had in the gospel period, where Christ said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. No, when Christ said that, he said, you forgive, so you'll be forgiven. But that's not the way it is in the dispensation of grace. In the dispensation of grace, we forgive because we're forgiven. That's why we forgive. Yet I also think that the translation here could be better. This tells us something far more important than just about forgiveness. Because forgiving here is actually the Greek word charizomai, which is the verb form of grace, and means dealing graciously. Remember that grace is love and favor shown to people who don't deserve it. And the example he gives us here is God. God in Christ deals graciously with you. And this tells us something else that's key about God's work today. He is dealing graciously. That means that he's always giving out love and favor to those who don't deserve it, and never giving people rewards or punishments based on what they do deserve. When God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying to the Holy Spirit, he did not deal with them graciously. And yet at the end of Acts, God's dealing changed. And Ephesians tells us that today God only deals graciously. He doesn't punish sin. He doesn't reward righteousness. Instead, he just pours out his love and favor on us with no thought of whether or not we deserve it. And we are to imitate him and do the same toward each other. So ultimately, we're not Israelites. We don't have the law of Moses to keep. However, in view of all that we are in Christ, there is a worthy lifestyle that we should live. That lifestyle involves putting off the old humanity like dirty clothes and putting on the new humanity, which is like Christ. Ephesians tells us many behaviors that we should put off and many others that we should put on. Let us strive to do this and live as our Lord would have us to live.
Our admonition is to deal graciously with others, as today God deals graciously with us. Understanding God's grace is the thrust of Ephesians. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with The Worthy Walk. Thank you for following the teaching of this radio program. Our hope continues to be that as you know your Bible more, you know God more. To hear past programs and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to your continued interest in Nathan's teaching, joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.